Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
You know, a couple of months ago, we ran a preaching school with Hills Baptist Church across all of our campuses. We had around 30 people sign up to that for four consecutive Thursdays in a row to go through the art of preaching and the heart of preaching and all these different elements. And so probably a month ago, we had Denby preach here and we had Sam, and we've had some of those people preach at our Allgate campus and our Lobethal campus. And today we are blessed that we have one of our pastoral elders, Piff Tennant, is going to bring the word here at Verdun. Coming up, Piff. And then this afternoon, we have Mitchell Hawke preaching at our 4 p.m. service at Mount Barker. And I'm just really excited about what God is going to do in and through the proclamation of the word. So, Piff, get up here. Do you want me to pray for you, or you just want to get stuck into it? All right, she's going to get stuck into it. So let's go for it. Have fun.
Yeah, look, we are in a beautiful chunk of John, and I just wanted to give as much time as I could to it because there is a lot of meat on this bone. We are in the Come and See series. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've really just enjoyed spending time looking at Jesus's revelation to humanity. I'm just going to start reading. We are in John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, open up to verse 17. We're going to cover the whole rest of that chapter 11, but I'll stop at verse 37 and we'll go through from there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are our pursuing God. You are the resurrection and the life. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. We want to see your glory. In Jesus' name. So excuse the social faux pas, but I'm going to skip the pithy little intro story because when I read this passage this week and even now, all I can hear ringing in my ears is Mary wailing. And any anecdote kind of just falls short of that. I wonder if you've ever heard someone wail, like properly wail. People make a different kind of sound when hope has shattered. The kind of sound that you just actually never forget. And this story, it acutely sums up the reality of our frail humanity. Here is this story with raw grittiness that shows us what happens when the currents of faith and expectation do when they meet death and disappointment, suffering and faith. How do these things go together? No one gets a dress rehearsal for grief. No one gets to look pretty while they wail. And in deep grief, no one can hide from the darkest questions of life. Questions like, why? Worse still, why, Jesus, are you doing this to me? Where are you? These are the questions that you just quietly will eat you up. We'll see people withdraw, step back from community, maybe even step back from Jesus himself. You see, to have faith is to have hope. And to hold both faith and hope together, well, that gives you some level of expectation, right? Hope means we expect something. But how do we keep going? How do we honestly engage with God when those expectations don't line up with reality? This is where we find Mary and Martha today. Their expectations meet death. And death meets Jesus. Are you ready for this? So we are picking up from verse 17 in chapter 11. And we are meeting Jesus on the road to Bethany. But there is a tension in the air. To catch you up, last week, Dave went through the first part of this chapter where there's this summoning, this emergency SOS. Two sisters have asked him to come, and they aren't strangers to Jesus. These two, Mary and Martha, they have hosted Jesus in their house countless times. He has slept at their house, eaten at their table, hung out with him. Mary has sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching for hours, even though it wasn't the done thing. These women love Jesus, and Jesus loves them. And now their brother, also a friend that Jesus loves, Lazarus, was sick. In fact, Jesus has revealed that there's a problem much worse than sickness. He has, in fact, died. But strangely, despite the text telling us how dire the need is and how deep the love is, Jesus is inactive. He stays put. He doesn't come to their aid. The emergency SOS is met by a planned delay. 2 days after the message has arrived, he sets off for Bethany with his disciples, which brings us to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Now, I want you to notice two things here. Task-driven Mary. She's got a house full of people. Crowds have come. Task-driven Mary drops everything and goes out to meet Jesus. But given what we already know about Martha, it's not really that much of a surprise. She is known in Scripture as a doer, pragmatic, quick to step up, get a job done, but she's also good at facing an elephant in the room. I reckon she'd be a force. Fiercely loyal, hardworking, she's no man's fool. She called for Jesus to help and he didn't come. So she's going out to face the situation head on. But also notice that devoted Mary, the one who hung on to every word of Jesus, you know, the one who just sucked the room dry with his presence. You know, she's just like, she's just hanging on to every moment she can possibly get with him. Well, she hangs back. And this is strange. Because why would Mary, who loves the presence of Jesus to the point of making everyone in the room feel socially uncomfortable, why would she hang back in her place of sorrow and need? From what we know about Mary, she's a person who feels deeply, can't pretend, even to the point of culturally being inappropriate. Every passage I've looked at about her, she is culturally appropriate. Every single one, every story. She's a true heart on your sleeve kind of girl. She loves deeply, so she probably hurts deeply. And it makes me wonder, you know, is she frightened? Frightened by her own emotions that they might just like spill out on Jesus when she sees him? Is she feeling let down, but sort of just trying to contain herself? Back to Martha. She's just nursed her brother in the last days of his life, don't forget. She's probably in the fog of exhaustion and grief. But she has questions for this man, she calls Lord. Questions that couldn't wait. He seemed to be taking his sweet time, so she's going to him. And what's the first thing that she says to Jesus as she comes to him? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had just been here. Isn't that a heartbreaking statement? If. Can you hear the unmet expectation in that phrase? Her hurt, her disappointment. And how relatable is that? I hear people say if all the time. My heart says if all the time. If only I had known. If only you stopped me, Lord. If only I'd met Jesus younger. If only I was different. I'm the problem. If only you chose to heal. If only you fixed that relationship. Cause that person to realize their sin. If only you answered my prayer, revealed yourself to me, gave me what you gave others. If only you add in the rest. If only. The ifs in life are some of our greatest aches. And here you get the sense that Martha's faith in Jesus's ability to heal is actually the reason for the intensity of the pain. See what she says after the comment. She knows. She says after this if comment, she knows that God will give Jesus whatever he asks, right? So that leaves with this excruciating reality, this excruciating question, if he was able, then why didn't he? Why did he abandon them? Have you noticed that faith can make pain and loss harder sometimes? Sharper, more acute, because we know he's able? But Jesus doesn't lean away from Mary's ache. He meets it with his better plan. He's not rebuking her for not trusting him or for feeling disappointed, but he wants to show her who he is. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And pragmatic Martha quickly answered, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. And just a footnote here, the Jews did believe, even before Jesus taught on it, that there would be a last day and that in the last day, the righteous would be raised from the dead. So it's kind of like Mary's like Martha, she's heard it all before. And when Jesus said this, she's, you know, kind of feeling like that truth is just a little bit flat on her heart. A bit like when you're told at a funeral, oh, you know, you'll see them again one day. And you know it's true, like it's a nice thing to say, but it really doesn't deal with now. And you sort of grimace a kind smile because you know what they mean, but it's still death and now they're gone. But Jesus clarifies himself with startling words. Mary had been waiting for Jesus to preserve her brother's life. But Jesus speaks a better hope. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus is saying, Martha, it's not coming. The resurrection, the life, it's not coming. It has come. I am the resurrection, the revival, renewal, and rebuilder of every dead and destroyed thing. I am the life, the breath, the sustainer, the pulsing heartbeat of everything that exists and will ever exist. With me, death bows to life. With me, nothing that is dead will remain so. And most spectacular of all, if Martha, if you believe in me, death will not enter you either. And so he calls her out into this promise as he speaks the question, the gateway to it all. Do you believe this, Martha? Did Martha sense the glory of this moment, this great I am statement? Did she realize all of what Jesus had just said to her? You know, did she understand it? It's hard to tell because in later parts of the passage, and you're going to see it, she hasn't quite got that he could do it right now. But what does spill out of her in response is one of the clearest professions of Jesus' identity before Pentecost. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha might not have understood what she was saying, what Jesus had said to her, but she had been reminded of who Jesus was, and somehow, that was enough. Somehow that stilled her if questions and enabled her to move forward. Can I say, I reckon this is actually the first miracle of this passage. It's a miracle of resurrected hope when the stench of death is still in the air. To have faith and hope meet death and destruction, that can be a crippling, deadly, devastating blow to a soul. To see a dream of rescue busted on the floor, to long for a solution that we're hanging on to, that we've invested so much time in, a prayer that we groaned over, to see that crush and still, and yet, even without the answer, even without the rescue, for faith and hope to resurrect. Now that is some of the craziest, wildest miracles that Jesus ever does. But there was someone else in her life who was still surging with hard, crushing questions, and Martha's next task was to go and get her. Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. The way Martha comes to get Mary gave me a little bit of a giggle this week because she's clever. She knows what Mary needs, Jesus, and she knows just how to get her there because she uses this word, teacher, which sort of comes out of the blue. But remember who Mary is. What does she love about Jesus? He's the teacher, right? So it's like she's saying, come on, remember? You love this guy. The teacher's here. And then, just to seal the deal, she pulls at the relational side to Mary. He's asking for you. It's like he's saying, remember, you love this guy, Mary. And also, he loves you. He wants to be with you in your presence, even with all your heartache and your wailing, your broken faith in the dust, he's calling for you. He wants to meet with you. Now, any deep feeler can testify that this request gets us right in the guts. And men, I'm giving you this advice for free, right? For someone to lean into us when we are still deep in the pit of difficult emotions, Jesus wants to spend time with me still. She's running to him quickly now. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So Mary's running to Jesus, but she's not alone. It's like one of those ads. The whole crowd is running. And I really love in this culture how grief is done corporately. I think there is a lot to learn here, but we digress. When Mary reached the place, verse 32, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, and here's the if question again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. After all the avoidance, the moment Mary locks eyes with her Lord, the moment she saw him, her legs collapsed under her. Restraint is over. She's at his feet again, but this time it isn't as a student. She's not here to listen to his teachings while her sister gets irritated at her. This time she's here to express disappointment. She's actually blaming him. Do you see that? She's actually blaming him for her brother's death. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you know, it might just surprise you, but her disappointment actually expresses genuine faith. When the sisters bring their struggles to Jesus, their confusion at why he didn't act, they are revealing what they believe about him. Only someone who really believed in his divinity and power to heal could be possibly disappointed with Jesus in this moment. Can you see here that the issue is not that they've believed, right? That's not the issue. The issue is that they have believed something about Jesus that hasn't come true in their reality yet. And you know, we get so mixed up. Hello, Lord. We get so mixed up in our hearts about God's desire to meet with us. We think we need to wait until our feelings are like sanitized, godly. We think true trust is unquestioning. So we park our hurt and our disappointment, our bitterness at the door as we come into worship. How much is there, church? How much have you put there as you've walked in this morning? But right here, God is showing us two things. Firstly, Jesus wants to meet with you before you get it all together. Jesus knew Mary. He knew what she'd say to him. But still, he called her. Secondly, when we come, there is freedom to fully let out all our disappointment, everything to him. Mary comes and she just publicly, I'm just going to emphasize that word again, publicly, remember there's a crowd. She publicly owns and grieves her feelings of abandonment and unmet expectations. She publicly cried out about her disappointment. She publicly blamed Jesus. And her community joined her in feeling it with and for her. Verse 33 tells us that when she wept, the Jews joined her and started weeping too. And it isn't just, you know, like this sanitized trickle of tears down the cheek. The Greek word means wailing. To be exact, loud wailing. It's more like howling. Now, if someone is blaming you for a family tragedy, if they were to come to you and say, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. If they were to come at you wailing, publicly blaming you, what would you have done with that? Did Jesus say, oh, just can we talk about this privately? Tell her to quiet down. Maybe worry. Don't worry. Maybe he was worried, oh gosh, like if everyone here kind of like the aim is for you to believe in me, guys. So if they see that my friend, my closest friend is disappointed with me, it's not a great PR moment for me, Mary. Nah, what does Jesus do? Have a look in verse 33 at Jesus' reaction. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. At the sound of the wailing, Jesus doesn't speak. He doesn't teach. He saw the depth of heartache in Mary. And the verse, it tells us that something in Jesus just got a bit cut up. The words deeply moved in spirit and trouble actually mean far more than simply sadness, feelings of empathy. Jesus was affronted here, affronted by the curse of death and the pain it caused those he loved. The Greek word actually implies that he was angry at death itself. A powerful wave of indignant emotion. How dare you, Satan? How dare you touch her, the one that I love, with death? I wonder if you've ever felt a surge of anger as you've sat with someone. Maybe it's someone under your care and they tell you how cruelly they've been treated, maybe even abused, and anger rises up in you. You feel so affronted by it, disturbed, not because you're angry at them, but because it's all wrong. The way they were treated, it was wrong. And so those disturbed, angry emotions get you to your feet and you're pacing and you're moving to action because something has to be done, right? And I feel like we see this happen to Jesus. He's not upset by the display of emotion. He's upset that his beloved creation is suffering. Church, he feels our hurt acutely. It wasn't what he wanted for us. Something needs to be done. So verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And now in this moment, tears begin to fall for Jesus too. Verse 35 tells us, on being led to the place of burial, that Jesus wept. And this word is like the trickle of tears down the cheek, just quietly weeping. But everyone saw it and everyone knew what it meant. Verse 36, oh, how he loved Lazarus. They can literally see his love for the man rolling down his face. And notice here that Jesus' knowledge of the future doesn't stop him from feeling the pain of their suffering. Just because God knows that all things are going to be restored at the end of the age does not mean that he doesn't feel deeply the pain of our present. And so he cries. But the moment the crowd see the genuineness of Jesus' care, the realness of his grief, it takes the people back to the question repeated by the sisters. Okay, if he loved Lazarus, and if he is able enough even to open the eyes of a blind man, verse 37, well, why did Jesus let him die? Why? If only. And I'm just going to say it. They'd come to expect more from Jesus. They had come to expect more. But Jesus's more is better. So their expectations were met with death, despair, confusion. But now Jesus was going to show them what happens when death meets him. Verse 38. Strap yourself in. This is awesome. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been in there 4 days. Do you see what I mean? She's still not really getting it. But anyway, bless her. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, they're reminding you there what the situation of this man is. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I mean, the mind just boggles to imagine this scene. Excuse me for getting stuck on stupid things, but did he stink? Like, I mean, 4 days in the tomb, your body's starting to melt down. I looked it up. It's pretty gross. So did his grave clothes still stink? And like, were people terrified that there's this like mummy guy coming out toward them? How was Mary and Martha feeling? The text doesn't tell us. You know, I'm just thinking like the shock. How long before they were like, oh, it's, and they actually move into celebration, you know, how long? How long did that take for the shock to wear off? They had seen something truly without comparison. What was dead, really dead, like 4 days in the tomb, kind of dead, had come alive again. And with just a word. And how must Jesus have felt? I mean, he's raised people before, but this was personal. How happy he must have been to call Lazarus from the curse of decay to restore the one he loved. Under the weight of their unmet expectations, he shows them their expectations of him are actually too small. His compassion richer, his presence and suffering deeper, his pain at their pain. Well, who's going to pay everything for that? His determination to answer the call to come to their rescue was more passionate and more resolute than their greatest imaginings. And so I come again to this truth, his way is better than our deepest longings and hopes. And his better always brings life to dead things, hopeless things, broken beyond repair things. It's just who he is. It's just who he is. And here's the thing. And this is the rough part of this truth. For us to see his better way, sometimes our expectations have to die. The pain of this, I know it. To let go of a dream, to say goodbye to something that I long for, to accept an end, to surrender. The grief of this is real and messy. It might bring a wail, you know, like a cry up from your belly. It might make you want to vomit, or it might make you go limp, feel numb, without life. Letting lost things go is just not pretty. So can I say, church, let's commit to stop avoiding each other's pain just because it makes us uncomfortable. God is often doing a deep work when things die. Let's get better at just sitting in each other's graveyards, to cry with those who are crying, to sit with people until they're ready to face the next thing. When we do that, we partner with his resurrection work, to sit in death with people. We partner with his resurrection work. Let's ask Jesus to help us stop isolating the isolated. And for those of you who are in grief right now, don't expect yourself to get it right. Grief comes as it comes, whether your pain is quiet or loud. God doesn't rebuke you for feeling disappointed. He wants you to come running with that pain to him. He's not ashamed of your doubting or your confusion. He is not ashamed to be seen with you wailing at his feet. Just don't be surprised if the road will take you to a blessing that is better than you ever expected. The wild thing about this story is here we see this better than expected outcome, the relief of Mary and Martha, the raising of Lazarus. And then it comes to this next unexpected outcome, the plan to end Jesus' life. I mean, what? I don't have too much time. I'm not going to keep you here all day, don't worry, to go into this last part of the chapter, but I do need you to notice a few things. While this incredible display of resurrection power had led many to believe, seeing really had become believing, it simultaneously inflamed the hatred of the Jews, who were already irritated. And on hearing reports of the miracle, they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And have a look at what they say about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Verse 47. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing. Notice what they call it. Notice what they call it. They know these are signs. Many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. And then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. Notice, they do not refute the truth of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It is irrefutable, too many witnesses. Nor were they there to work out what happened and what does it mean. Like, truth is not a part of the discussion at all. What is on the meeting's agenda? Fear. Front and center, fear. Notice their primary concern. People would believe in him. It hits me afresh how lost these shepherds were. How opposed to the plans of God. They were not only disappointed that someone had been raised from the dead, that they were disappointed that people were following the giver of life. While Mary and Martha were initially disappointed because they were expecting something that Jesus didn't deliver, the Sanhedrin were disappointed because they were not expecting the mercy that God did deliver. Reminds me of Jonah or the older son in the parable of the prodigal. They were angry, embittered, seething at the goodness of God. You can't do that, God. It's not what we expected. And why, you might ask, even acknowledging their rattled expectations, could they possibly want Jesus to die for bringing someone alive? Well, if you peer a little closer at verse 47, you'll see it. They were afraid of the Romans taking away the temple and their identity as God's people. They reasoned, if people believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he, as was expected of the Messiah by them, attempted to throw over Roman rule, which, by the way, was what every Jew longed for. If Jesus did that, well, we might lose something. We might lose the temple. The people might die. Can you see the insanity of this? They didn't want the Messiah to do what they believed the Messiah would do, because it might cost them. And get this, the things that they were worried about losing were only shadows of what had come right in front of them in all its fullness. Jesus is the temple. They were so worried about losing the temple that they couldn't see that the temple's fulfillment was right in front of them. Jesus, the very presence and dwelling place of God, the person through whom we have full access to the Father. The real tragedy of this passage, I mean, it's tragic that they started to plot to kill Jesus, but I don't see that as the worst. The real tragedy is that the Pharisees were content with the shadows of God's presence and rejected the actual person and presence of God. It's like some crazy scene where a diner comes to a restaurant and sits down in front of the menu and is just salivating on every choice and just loving the menu, just reading the menu, but, you know, like turns the food away, never orders anything, thinking the experience was about the menu. How good is that menu? I wonder, can you relate to this? Wanting God to stay in the box of our limited imagination because it would cost us too much for him to do anything differently. There's this song with a lyric that I've been listening to on repeat this week. It goes like this. What if God doesn't work in ways that we thought he would? What if God comes in ways we didn't know he could? Our hearts ready for that? Ready for him to shock us, offend us, do the things that we feel are uncomfortable? Well, we still want him to move if it makes us hurt. If it makes us have to change, would we still want him to move? If it means that we'd have to repent of our calendars, of our priorities, of our loves, would we still say yes to his better? So let's hear the warning. Holding on so tightly to the shadows of God's presence, the way he may have even moved in the past, might mean that we miss the way he's asking us to move as a church now. Our expectations might just become our prison. So, I wonder, where do you see yourself in a story this morning? What are your if-onlys? What are you wanting from God? Longing for Jesus to do? Where are you tired of grief? Or the seeming inaction of God? You've sown, you've watered. Where's the fruit? Are you avoiding Jesus? Are you angry? He's not doing it the way that you want. Where do we go from here? I'm just going to ask the band to come up. I've got an idea. Maybe we should stop expecting things. No expectation, no disappointment, right? That sounds safer. I once thought that hope was a trick. if my heart was a garden, hope was the weed I dug at and dug out at its roots. Don't want anything. Don't expect anything. Don't need anything. Don't feel anything. I thought that was freedom. But the God of freedom decided to plant hope. Now, the human heart will always have expectations, but even more so the one that walks with Jesus. And this is not a hope so or a weak wishing or a positive feels kind of hope, but a hope that knows the power of the resurrection, a resurrecting hope. Church, we need to go to one more place this morning. In chapter 12, you're going to find Mary again. And once again, she's at Jesus' feet. It's the third time she's at his feet. First time, student. Second time, broken. Third time, let's have a look. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I started this morning with her wailing, but I'm ending this morning with worship. This is the last miracle that we see in these siblings. First, Martha's hope was resurrected. Second, Lazarus's life was resurrected. But here we see that Mary's worship and prophetic purpose had been resurrected. Mary, deep feeling Mary, is utterly changed. Here, instead of raging at death, she prepares Jesus for his death. Don't miss it. Jesus says, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Is she aware of what she's doing? We don't know. But her heart has surrendered. Her worship has revived. And so what she offered to Jesus that day at his feet was profound. Prophetic. At the feet of Jesus, our unmet expectation, pain and struggle, our confusion, our disillusionment meets the resurrecting power of God. Don't be fooled. Surrender is relinquishing control. It's gonna hurt. The grief may just erupt out of you, but his way is better. And on the other side of that surrender, you'll find a shepherd kinder, more gentle, and more faithful than you could possibly hope. He's just better. So, church, I'm calling you, and I'm using Martha's words. Jesus wants to see you. I'm going to invite you to stand. If you're someone with unmet expectation, you know that the Lord has been calling to you, pleading with you to come. I do invite you to come forward to the front. But if grief has rooted you to the floor, stay where you are. I just want you to hold out your hands. We're all going to do it, actually, just so that we make everyone feel comfortable and we join with them in their suffering. And I'm going to pray this prayer over you and for you. O Christ, in whom the final fulfillment of all hope is held secure, I bring to you now the weathered fragments of my former dreams, the broken pieces of my expectations, what I so wanted has not come to pass. I invested my hopes in desires that returned only sorrow and frustration. And in my head, I know that you are sovereign even over this, over my tears, my confusion, and my disappointment, but I still feel in this moment as if I have been abandoned, as if you do not care that these hopes have collapsed to rubble. I have seen so often in retrospect how you had not neglected me, but had with a master's care flared my desire like silver in a crucible to burn away some lesser longing and bring about your better vision. So let me remain tender now to how you would teach me. My disappointments reveal so much about my own agenda for my life and the ways I quietly demand that it should play out, free of conflict, free of pain, free of want. Oh, my dreams are so small. Unmask all false hopes, that my one true hope might shine out, unclouded and undimmed. So let me be tutored by this new disappointment, that I might release at last these lesser dreams. You are the king of my collapse. You answer not what I demand, but what I do not even know to ask. Now take this dream, this husk, this chaff of my desire, and give it back, reformed and remade according to your better vision, or do not give it back at all. Here in the ruins of my wrecked expectation, let me make this best confession. Not my dreams. Not my dreams, O Lord. Not my dreams, but yours be done. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.